If you will with me, please, and I tend to talk rather quickly, so if you'll just kind of go along with me on that, but if you'll take your Bibles to the book of Psalms, we're only going to stop there for a moment, but it's an important place to stop. And if you go to chapter 19, Psalm chapter 19, boy, it's quiet in here this morning. How many of you are saved? No doubt about it. No, you're saved. Amen? Amen. Good. And praise the Lord for that. All right, Psalm 19, I think most are there now. Notice, if you will with me, please, beginning in verse number 12. Psalm 19, beginning with verse number 12, and it reads in this manner. Who can understand his errors? The word his there gives us the idea, it's in italics, but it's understood in the context, that when he's talking about errors, he's making it in the possessive. In other words, Randy Bray, can I really understand my errors, the things that I do that are contrary to the will of God, the ways of God, and the word of God? He says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me, is his prayer, from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. When I know what's going on in my heart and I see those things that are disappointing to the Lord have a defiling aspect to it, he says, Lord, keep me from those presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. And now here we go with the superintending admonition. Let the words of my mouth, let's pause there. Let it marinate for a second, all right? Let the words of my mouth, okay, here we go, and the meditation of my heart, okay, so they're to work in tandem, one with the other, like two wheels on a bicycle. All right? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, okay, they both provide forward movement. The heart, okay, embraces the what has been adjudicated or determined by the mind. This is what I want. This is right. This is the way to go. The mind, the courtroom of the heart is the mind, and the sanctuary of the life is the heart, okay? So he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what's the ambition after all of this? Be acceptable in thy sight. There's the standard. I want everything in my heart, my mind, my mouth, everything to be acceptable in thy sight. And how does he say it? O Lord, there's the accountability there. O Lord, but not only the accountability, the provider, my strength and my redeemer. Is that biblical or not? Good, all eight of us, all right. Is that biblical or not? You got to have to help me. I'm nervous. My legs are shaking up here. My voice is quivering. My teeth are chattering. So an amen every once in a while will let me know that you're still with me. All right. So when he says, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable, there's the standard in thy sight. O Lord, there's the accountability, but also my provider, my strength, and my redeemer. If that's biblical, say amen. Amen. That's a good hearty amen. That's not an easy challenge. Okay? That's not an easy challenge. But that's why we have the Word of God. Amen or no? Answer is yes. All right? That's why we have the Word of God. Because it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be what? Perfect, complete. Throughly, like an interwoven fabric, a great tapestry. Okay, that's interwoven. It's not just choom, 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 choom. It's interwoven. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto what? All good works. So we have the Old Testament, we have the Torah, we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. To God be the glory for that. All the epistles, okay? We have all of that. So I am to let those things marinate in my heart to, as I meditate on those. And I am to let those be my strength as God superintends that in my heart by means of the Holy Spirit. So what that means is I better know what Romans talks about. I better know what Philippians talks about. I better know what Ephesians talks about. I better know what Hosea talks about. I better know. Well, that's a lot, isn't it? And it is true. But there's a passage of Scripture in the New Testament that helps us to kind of distill all of it down, Old Testament, New Testament. The injunctions or the admonitions or the imperatives of the Lord, it helps us to kind of bring Exodus and Ephesians together. It helps us to take Ruth and Romans together. It helps us to take Genesis and Revelation, the apocalypse, together, so that when you and I are desirous to walk according to Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14, it helps us in the New Testament to say, all right, this is kind of, now don't misunderstand me, this is kind of a one-size-fits-all. Now, I don't normally like that. When I go into the store and I want to buy socks or something like that, and they have, so one size fits all from size 6 to 12. Well, I have a size 7 foot. No laughter intended there, all right? I have a 7 size, and it's perfectly, I reach all the way to the ground, and it goes just fine, all right? But when I put on a sock that's also okay for a guy that's got a size 12 shoe, I've got about 6 inches that's going like this at the end of my shoe, all right? Unless I pull it up, and then it comes to my kneecap, one or the other, all right? So one size fits all doesn't normally just do everything that it's intended to. However, as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, would you do that with me, please, in chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4. I actually had intended to speak on a different passage of Scripture from Psalms, the passage that every single verse ends with, His mercy endureth forever. In that glorious text, you find 4 different subjects: God is, God has, God can, and God loves. All through that, you take it and it's easily divided into those 4 sections. And what an encouragement it is to every believer. As I pray and say, Lord, I don't know who's going to be here this morning. My understanding is there are going to be a number of folks gone. And so, Lord, You know who's going to be here. So, Father, what would You have me to teach? So that as we rightly divide the word of truth to the best of our abilities and to mine, that, Lord, each of us can leave here today coming with an empty plate and then coming and saying, Lord, I'm hungry today. Would you give me something to chew on? And in answer to that, the Lord dealt with my heart about this passage. So with that in mind, take your Bible, if you will, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, I know Brother Hankey and others use the gizmo that comes down out of the sky, the screen. I don't know if you know it or not, but I have the ODS. I have ODS. I don't know if you know about that or not. And I don't know if you're handicapped with that or not, but some of you looking at me like, what in the world is ODS? It's the old dog syndrome, all right? And that's where using those things, usually when I use overheads like that or whatever they are, and I do at school sometimes, but it's usually more like hide and seek. And I've got it out there, and I push a button, and it hides, and I'm seeking. And it does a better job of hiding than I do seeking. So with your permission, I'm going to do something this morning, and I've asked a couple of guys to help me, and I'll have you do that in just a moment, if you will, all right? But I'm going to read this passage of Scripture. If you'll look at Philippians chapter 4, and if you'll allow your minds to go down and your eyes to go down to verse number 9, the injunction is this: those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. All right, how many of you would say, Pastor, I've been saved long enough that I've heard about the things of the Lord. I've seen some things about the Lord. I've read some things about the Lord. All right, how many of you? Okay, hopefully that's everybody. All right, if I still got you awake, I'm looking. All right, I think that's everybody. Okay. He says, these things that you have, all of these have had exposure to your heart, your mind, the sanctuary of your life, the heart, the courtroom of the heart is the mind. You've had it as it has been interwoven, like we saw, and all Scripture is given, for that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. So he is saying that. All right, now he says, these things, all right, verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Now, Paul is just about to say goodbye in this letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi. He's just about to say goodbye. So he's referring here to the entire letter, as well as perhaps some other things that he has had the opportunity of in which he's influenced them. But I think germane to, or important for us to remember this morning, is really the one size fits all in this matter of biblical perspective, and it's found in verse number 8. With that in mind, I'm going to ask our two gentlemen if they'll come, and there's more to look in this than what I can get across, and this is what the Lord laid upon my heart, so I put all this together this morning. No, I didn't, all right? If there's enough, I think, for everyone, I think. If not, we may have to swipe one from somebody. There's 29, so do we have more than that? I think we're pretty close to that. All right, so if we run out, we may give one to each other. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to go through this and the categories. Now, I know you're not in school, so I understand that, and sometimes folks bristle at, we're not in school, we're not 18 years old, all right? But the Word of God was not written just for 18 years old, those 18 years old. It was not written for those just 6 years old or for those 88 years old. Okay, it was written for all of us. Amen? And we need to come hungry to the Word every day. I was not planning on handing this out, however. I know our time is limited, and the pastor would probably appreciate me not going on for 3 hours. And so what I'm going to do is walk through this with a quick pace and add some commentary to it so that hopefully you can take this. This is just Randy Bray, and I appreciate Brother Colin at school. As I had it in a completely different format, and I had illustrations that went along with it and all of that, and he was kind enough to ask if he could put it in this kind of a format, and so he did for me, and I'm very appreciative of it. And so I've handed this out, I think, in several of my classes. And I wasn't looking for an easy way out this morning. This is what God laid on my heart and for you this morning. So I'll not ask you to read the full paragraph at the top. You can do that at your own setting if you so desire. But this is dealing with Philippians 4:8. Okay, Philippians 4:8. Now, obviously, in Philippians it says 8 things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And he goes on and he continues these 8 things. And there's an accumulative effect to these. It's like 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance. And I believe I spoke on that with the time that I spoke here at church in one of the services, and spoke about that accumulative effect. Well, this also has an accumulative effect. So not only do we add to our faith virtue and knowledge, but in our thinking, in the contemplative areas of our life, whether it is there just by permission, by prohibition, whatever it is, in the universe of our available thoughts. I can think about the dog. I can think about our new puppy. We won't talk about that, all right? And all that goes along with Puppyville. We could think about doctrine. We could think about danger. We could think about a lot of things in our universe of available thought. And there needs to be that funnel. There needs to be that system in life where we go through and say, this is an appropriate thought. No, that's not. By way of temptation, something comes into our universe of available thought, and we better have those things that immediately identifies that and says, no, I can immediately take care of that, and there's biblical principle about that. So, if you'll allow me to walk with you through this morning in a very quick clip, and I understand how this isn't the best mode of teaching, but hopefully it'll have enough meat to it that you won't go away hungry this morning. All right? So let's look at it. The first column gives you the word. He says, whatsoever things are what? Say it with me. Whatsoever things are true. You see in the second column, and by definition, what I did is I went back to the original language, as Brother Hanky does on a regular basis here, and I love it. Not because I want to hear Greek or whatever. Okay? There's a lot of other languages. I don't know how to speak Aramaic. I don't know how to speak a lot of other languages, okay? And I struggle with the English as well. But everybody can get Bible helps through computer programs and everything else. So it's not anything that's all that difficult, but when you go back to it, and that's where I get these definitions, okay? This happens to be the Greek word aletheis. But if you look that word up, it has this kind of idea in mind, truth, absence of error, okay? Boy, I'm glad I came today, brother. You know, I'm glad I came and learned the truth was truth. That's a good thing to know, all right? But as we broaden it out and look at it just a little bit and understand it's the absence of error. There's a lot of people who believe in half-truths. As someone has aptly said, a half-truth is a whole what? It's a whole lie, okay? There's a manipulation that's in place when you are told a half-truth or when you and I are the perpetrators of half-truths, okay? And so when we're looking here and it says, whatsoever things are true, and you'll notice the benefits, all right? So look at the columns. We'll just work our way through. First of all is the word in each of these. The second is going to be the definition. The third are the benefits of applying this to your life, all right? If something's true, there's benefits that come. The next column over, there's consequences of failure or refusal to apply these things to our lives. Then there's dangers to avoid when I do apply truth to my life or these other things. And then there's just some additional notes that I think may be helpful for my life, and I'll share it with you as well. All right, so here we are with truth. The definition there is absence of error. It's truth. All right, what's the benefit of that? All right, you see there lays a foundation for proper theology. But notice the second thing, if you will. And I'm just going to highlight a few things as we walk through these. We're going to just pass over some very quickly. But one of the great benefits of meditating, of making certain that if something is false, we do not allow it undue attention in our hearts and lives. We may have to deal with it because it's dealing with an area of life in which we have to deal with. Sometimes we have to deal with falsehood, whether it's in our family or in our business, whatever it is, in our temptations that come by way of this old flesh, all right? But please notice the second one. It positions you for proper direction, okay? Years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I really enjoyed airplanes. I love small airplanes. I love the big ones. That's okay. All right, but small airplanes, the faster the better, and I just love airplanes. And so I started taking lessons, and didn't get very far because this will tell you how long ago it was when I flew. I paid $13 an hour for the airplane full of gas. And so it's a whole lot more than that now, all right? But I love it. But one of the things they talk about an aircraft, whether it's a spacecraft, it talks the word for it, spacecraft. Let's use a rocket. They talk about not the direction of the rocket. They talk about the attitude of the rocket, okay? The attitude is 3 degrees off. The attitude of the rocket is exactly right, okay? Whatsoever things are true, when you and I govern what's in our lives, and the first of these accumulative benefits is whatever is true, it of its own nature positions us in the direction, as I say here, in the proper direction. And it prepares you as well for a proper defense. If you don't know what's true, and your flesh brings in a temptation, and you've got a distorted truth, maybe by accident or however it came in, but you don't know all the truth, and I don't know all the truth, I may be in trouble. I grew up in Arizona, and I use this illustration a lot at school. And they teach as a young person in Arizona to be able to identify quicksand. And it's found in different parts of the world. But in some places in the desert, they teach you how to watch for quicksand. And I believe I mentioned this before. It just has a very, very subtle movement to it. Normally, sand in the desert doesn't have any movement. It's just sand. It's hot in the daytime and cold in the nighttime. It just doesn't move. But quicksand has a very subtle movement to it. And if you know what you're looking for, you say, well, that's either an optical illusion or there's danger there. If you don't know that truth and you're just going about your way looking for gold or for whatever you're looking for, and you're just there enjoying maybe you're in the season when the cacti are in bloom and it's just a glorious thing and you're not watching, and you know it's desert, you know what quicksand is, you've heard about it and so forth, but you don't know that it's in that vicinity, and you just think everything is fine, it could be deadly. Or at least it's going to be excruciatingly difficult to get out of it. You're probably going to need help, or there's probably no hope. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this, that when you and I begin to say, you know what, I want to know what's truth. And dear Lord, whatever it is, you shine it on my, if it's conviction because of sin, I want to know what your standard is. Lord, I will run to it. I'm not going to run from it. When you shed the light of conviction in my heart and attitude and ambition and action, you shed that on my heart. Lord, I'll run to it. If I have wronged someone, and whether it was yesterday or 30 years ago, and I've not made it right with them, I've tried to make it right with you, but you said, wait a minute, if brother has aught against you, you go, you leave your gift at the altar, you go get it right with them. Then you come back to the altar, and then our fellowship will be restored. Lord, if that's in my life or whatever it is, you reveal it to me, and I'll run to the conviction, Lord. I want to be right with you like we read in Psalm 19. Search me, O God. I don't think we read the last verse there. He's saying, just, Lord, you have at it. I want to know. There's no files that I don't want you to open. There's no drawers I want to leave closed. Lord, you show me, and that's what I want. Okay, that's what we're doing here. All right, now we can look at some more things, but let's look at the consequences. Okay, the consequences of truth plus error equals error. But notice the second, if you will. Error influences every philosophy in your life which you have not guarded with a proper foundation of truth. Okay? It'll do it. Years ago, I used this as an illustration with somebody in Asheville, and somebody that I just know loves milk. I mean, just loves milk. And so I got him to come forward, and I had a glass, and I had a little thing of milk, and I hadn't opened it. And I opened it, and I said, "Brother, do you like milk?" "Oh, yeah, I like milk." I said, come on. So I had a glass, and I poured this, and I said, "Would you like it?" "Yeah, oh, yeah. But then I also got some really, really good dirt. I mean, just nice dirt. It was not bad at all. I mean, you're talking about dirt on the dirt scale? It was good dirt. I mean, it was 100% good dirt. Okay, that's what it is, good dirt. And so I said to this brother, "Okay, wait just for a second. You know, this is pure milk. This is great milk. And what we're going to do is we're going to milkify the dirt. We're going to do that. And what's going to happen is instead of using chocolate, because it's kind of the color of some kinds of chocolate, and we're going to kind of put it in there, and it's going to milkify and purify the dirt, and it'll be good. And I'm not going to use a lot, just a little bit." And so I gave it to the gentleman, and I don't even think he took it. He said, "No, thank you." And you know where I'm headed with that. No need to spending a lot of time on the illustration. The point is, the milk is not going to purify the dirt. The dirt is going to contaminate the milk, right? Everybody with me? And it's the same thing with error. When you and I do not, when we're not absolutely determined to walk after truth, because thy word is truth, and he will guide us, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, John 16. So that when we're determined to live according to God's truths, then praise the Lord, we have those things that we'll avoid. Notice the fourth one down. Error never appreciates a godly direction. It doesn't. There are no degrees of morality in error. Okay? In carnality, there are no degrees of morality. Okay? In other words, you have that which is against God's word. There's not this which is, it's pretty well holy. I mean, we got a little bit off here, but it's almost holy. All right? You inject error, you inject sin into holiness, and you don't have almost holy. You have defilement, all right? And so the point here is that error never appreciates a godly direction. Notice the last, we'll just go over to the last section. The dangers to avoid, you can read that. The note, we'll only look at one of those notes. The Christian must develop the ability to discern truth from error, and you see Hebrews there. The only way you and I are going to know God's truth is to be in God's Word. That's it, okay? Cognitive abilities are a good thing, okay? Flying by the seat of your pants is great unless you're in the kind of atmosphere where it, and some of you that do flying, there's a term for it, but you can be flying this way, get into a certain setting in the clouds, and you can become inverted and not even know it. You can be flying upside down and not even know it. They believe that the pilot Kennedy, President Kennedy's brother, that died in a plane crash. He had a brand new airplane, had flown it, I forget how many hours, a great pilot, but he and his wife and I think a child flew directly into the ground, and what they finally figured out is that he was flying into a cloud bank. He was IFR rated, I believe. But anyway, he was flying into this, and he was in that kind of a setting where he's upside down. If you're right side up and you pull back on the yoke, you're going to ascend. If you're right side down and you pull back on the yoke, guess what you're going to do? You're going to descend, and they believe that he flew it right into the ground. They couldn't find anything wrong with the airplane, having examined it after the wreck. My point is this. When you and I run from error or walk away from error or we close one eye and pretend that we don't see it because we like our old flesh because it draws us away of our own lust, our own passions, epithumi, our own passions and enticed, then when we give in to that, then we are flying upside down, so to speak, spiritually. All right, well, that's true. We're not going to get very far, are we? All right, let's go to honest. Let's hurry on, all right? Am I talking too quickly? Are everybody still with me? How many are still with me? You haven't passed out. Okay, good. All right. Hopefully I won't give you whiplash here. Number two is honest. Honest. It has the idea there, you see. It won't give you the Greek word, but it has the idea of august. Not August like the month, but august. Or serious or reputable, or it has a sense of awe, A-W-E about it, okay? So he says, whatsoever things are true, all right? So it's gone through that funnel inspection, all right? This is true, all right? So let's go to the second one as the funnel narrows down to where it's appropriate of thought. He says, whatsoever things are honest, if it's serious or reputable. What does that do? It prepares an automatic biblical response to potential distracting allurements. Okay? It does some other things as well, but that's one of the things that it does, as it helps us in knowing, wait a minute, I'm going to think seriously about this before I do it. My recreation. Those of you who know me well know I enjoy life. I've enjoyed in younger years when my body said yes, and now I think about it, hey, I can still do that. And my body says, fat chance, all right? Not going to happen. Not without without a lot of turmoil, all right? But I enjoy different kinds of recreation. And I've done a study of doing biblical priorities or biblical principles that deal with recreation. Because I want to know what's true according to the Word of God. This is okay. In this setting, this is okay. No, this kind of recreation is never okay. This recreation is okay for some people, but it's not okay for other people, okay? We won't go into recreation this morning. Just using that as an illustration to say, wait a minute, I need to think seriously about my recreation. Am I violating in this kind of a recreation or at this time and place, if I'm participating in this recreation, am I violating a biblical principle? Okay, in other words, if I'm doing it on the Lord's Day, am I violating a Bible principle about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves? I've taken recreation and put it to a higher priority than I am being in God's house. Okay, I'm on vacation and God understands I'm busy, I'm in the ministry. I need recreation. I need to be away. Okay, if I don't get away, I'm going to go away or whatever, you know. But I need it, all right? So I need to come to that place in my life where I say, okay, is there anything wrong with this kind of recreation? No. Is there anything wrong with this kind of recreation with these individuals? There might be, depending on how they're dressed and some other things. Is there anything wrong with me doing it on this particular day? Yes, there might be. Or if it's on another day, no, not a thing wrong with it. So I better understand not only what's true, but also I better think seriously about it. You see in the next column where it says consequences? The primary consequence there is this. A casual glance will cause reckless positions which will influence toward compromise. Okay? And in my opinion, that's happening in epidemic proportions in fundamental churches even as we speak. It can happen in my life in a skinny minute, as they say in Texas. I mean, it can happen so very quickly when I'm not trying to be calloused. I'm just a little careless. And that carelessness gives away eventually by continued behavior. That carelessness will become a habit. And that habit, if it's intentionally kept, will become an instinct. So then, it's no longer carelessness, it's callousness that has sent away any caution that the Lord, by means of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, would present to my heart and life. You notice in the next column where it's dangerous to avoid, tendency to make quick judgments. Yeah, I can do that, or no, I shouldn't. Okay? And the last one there on that page, total dependency on a respected opinion. Well, I know that Brother Bray thinks this is okay. Well, wait a minute. Brother Bray is not the standard. Well, I know that Brother Stevens is it's okay. Brother Stevens would say, I'm not the standard. Now, hopefully I know the standard, and I'm willing to communicate and broadcast the standard, but the Word of God is the standard. Amen or no? Amen. And so I better know the standard, and I better think seriously before I just say, hey, okie dokie, I can do this and love God too. All right? Maybe God has a differing opinion. We better know what He says, all right? And then the little note there to the side, you probably don't know what your next crisis, challenge, or trial will look like. So as we prepare, and we'll go to the next little page there, as we prepare for the obvious, we watch for the crafty. Okay? So in knowing what's true, and knowing, giving it an honest glance without any preconceived or biases that we would have and say, it's okay because Bray thinks it's all right. Or conversely, in another way. But we better know what the Word of God says, and that's why God gave it to us. You notice the last little note there. Prepare through, number one, memorization of the Word of God. And then number two, exercise. That's what the children of Israel were told as they were rebellious. In my opinion, Hebrews is written to Christians who had backslidden for whatever reasons. They had been greatly used of the Lord, according to the commentary in the book of Hebrews about them. And he told them, cast not away your boldness or your confidence. But he told them, wait a minute, you have need of someone to go back and teach you the milk of the Word. And he said that strong meat belongeth to them who are exercised. In other words, if God's allowed you to grow in the Lord, Don't just put it in your pocket and say, well, I know what convictions are, and you put it in there and you walk around and you're careless. But rather you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And as you do that, you're memorizing the word, but it also does this wonderfully as you exercise what you know is biblical. All right? If you'll notice back over to the left, the benefits from the application, you'll notice the very last of those, and again, none of these are inspired. Perspired, maybe, but not inspired, all right? But you'll notice the last little bullet there. It says, this acts like a house's security system for the Christian life. When you stop, before you enter in, and you say, wait a minute, wait a minute. I see that red light blinking on the security system. That means before I get in there, something has triggered it. And maybe I'm not wise to enter in. Or, no, there's a green light. That means everything is okay. When you and I govern our thoughts, and we have to every day, every single day, when we govern our thoughts, it will serve you well and serve me well, kind of like that, as a new thought comes in. It may come from our flesh. It may come by means of the Holy Spirit's counsel. But we better be able to differentiate between what comes of our flesh to lead us away of temptation, because the temptations most often come, they attach themselves to a righteous ambition. That's why he says every one of us are drawn away of our own lust. Lust we think is just ungodly sexual sins, and many times it is. But the word lust there is epithumia. It has the idea of passion. And if you have a passion for God, guess what? The devil's not, your flesh is not going to tempt you to go out and rob a bank. He's going to tempt you to read your Bible, but not just right now. He's going to tempt you to go soul winning, but not today. He's going to say, yes, this is right, but it's going to have some part of that temptation that's not righteous, and it's going to lead you into discouragement. It will lead you into, ultimately, into defilement. Okay? So we have to be aware of the devil's devices, and that's why truth and honest, and then we go to righteous. And this is the key. I wish we had 3 hours here, but we don't. We only have two. All right. Well, maybe not that either. All right. Maybe more like 2 minutes or whatever it is. No, we got about six. Five, four. Ow. Whatsoever things are just. It's the word that's translated many, many times in the New Testament as righteous. Okay? I've had the privilege of seeing God work in my heart through this word. There are some things that are true that we need to think about. Think about these things. There are some things that are true and honest. Think about these things. But here comes the funnel of our available thought, and that thought has already made its way through true. Yes, this really happened. Or this is really an ambition that is true. And then this is honest. I'm going to give it reverential, serious thought about this particular thing. But then he comes to the third as it's narrowing down to appropriate thought, is whatsoever things are just. Literally, whatsoever things are righteous. There are some things that are true. They truly happen. For example, I've had the privilege of coming alongside many who've been abused through these years. Many, many, many. Okay? And is it a true statement that they've been abused? Yes. And they can tell me exactly when, where, how many years it happened, whatever else. Okay? It's a true statement. I've been to court with some that have just a lot of ugliness. It's a true statement they were abused. Horribly, horribly abused. From whatever age to whatever age, just horribly. All right, can I give reverential and serious thought about that? Absolutely. Okay, well then that means think on these things. I'm supposed to, if somebody's been abused, I'm supposed to think about, oh, all of the things, and many of them, think about those things all along. Or I'm a widower, and I'm supposed to think I'm alone, and my spouse is gone, and I'm lonely, and yes, it's true, and can I give serious thought about that? Yes, you can. And can you take it to the Lord? Yes. But then he says, whatsoever things are just. The conscientious Christian has to ask himself, is there a righteous reason for me to be thinking about this? Is there a righteous reason? It may have truly happened, or it may be something going on, and it may be able to take it to the Lord and say, I want to think seriously about this. But at this moment in time, is there a righteous reason for me to be thinking about this? Okay, let's go back to the abused. It's an easy illustration to understand. Somebody's been abused horribly. Is there a righteous reason? Many of them cannot get those thoughts out of their minds. They can through a biblical pathway. But for many of them, for years and years, I've dealt with them that have done this, have been through these horrible things for 20, 25, 30 years. Day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And they're plagued by it. They can't get away from it. They can't work fast enough to get away from it. They can't run from it. Their mind is so fast, and the temptations to be discouraged and to want to just get rid of it and to end it all and everything else is just inundating in their mind. Well, wait a minute. God doesn't say for them to think about those things on a regular basis. Because ultimately, those kinds of thoughts, many times for someone who's a widow or a widower, they have pleasant thoughts, great memories. I met with a preacher this week from another state. Was traveling through, and somebody suggested he talk with me. A great man. Been a pastor in this particular church for 30 years, 30-something years. Wife just died. I've known many that when they become a widow or a widower, they don't hardly know how to put one foot in front of the other. Okay? Because they run to their memories and they say they remember, oh, we did skiing here and we went on a missionary trip there and, oh, we enjoyed this and we got 41 kids and it's wonderful. We've had so many wonderful things. And then about the time they are enjoying those memories, there's a fleshly thing that says, yeah, but they're gone. And you're alone. And it spoils those memories. And it's happened time after time to where now, instead of enjoying their memories, they run from them because they know as soon as I start thinking about my wife or my husband or whatever it is, I'm going to get discouraged. Okay? Now, are there appropriate times to think about those things? Yes. For somebody that's been abused, maybe after they've had success and God's delivered them from all that mess, but now God sends somebody into their life who is plagued by it for 10, 15, 20, 30 years and they can't get away from it. Then this one who has seen victory after victory after victory and that peace that passeth all understanding, and thou shalt keep him in peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And he says, when you think on these things, he says, and the God of peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so in that occasion, there is a justified reason for them to say, well, let me tell you what God can do. And you give them biblical principle, biblical principle, biblical principle, and then you can say, by the way, let me tell you what God's done for me. In that occasion, then you can come and say and take those memories and put them on the altar of your heart and say, Lord, can I use these for that individual? And then 30 seconds after that is over, and then if you continue to think about it, your old flesh is going to drive you right back into defilement, into discouragement. But then you can say, all right, there was a justified reason then, but there's not a justified reason now. So, Lord, thank you for allowing me to use that, but now I'm not going to allow my thoughts, and I'm going to do this. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God. That means, in the Greek, it has this idea. You leave where you are, and you go where you need to be. And so when you see that, you understand, all right, I know I'm being tempted, Lord. I'm leaving from where I am because I know I'm tempted. I'm going to fall for it. But Lord, I'm going to come to you who is my strength and my redeemer. And then you say, submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil. Has the idea of face to face. And you look at that temptation in the eye and you say, I may have done that yesterday, but that's gone. I may do it tomorrow. I don't want to, but that's not here yet. I've already submitted myself to God. And in his strength, I'm going to resist. I'm not going to think about that. And then the Bible says, after you've done that, draw nigh to God. Has the idea that you're already here because you've submitted. The word draw nigh means you're close and you want to get closer. Okay, like a grandbaby sliding up to grandpa or grandma and they're right up next to you and that's good, but that's not good enough. I watched that up here a number of months ago when we had some grandparents here and one of the grandsons was sitting right next to grandpa and that wasn't good enough. During the service, the little fella got up on grandpa's lap. All right, now here's my point. Here's my point and time is up. Friend, God wants you to live, and he wants me to live in victory. And the fastest way for us to detour from God's will and the victorious Christian life that he's designed for every one of us is to not guard our minds. We've only gotten to three of these, and we've gone a house of fire doing it. And I hope it's not just been an academic exercise. It's not intended. I hesitated, but I was convinced this is what the Lord wanted. So I hope you can take these papers and use them for kindling next winter, okay? My notes are not really that important. What's so important, though, is God's Word. And this is just an opportunity to examine and evaluate God's Word by my thoughts, which is really not a lot, but to energize your thoughts, your study of the Word of God, and say, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. And you'll not find yourself like a gentleman that I had the joy of leading him to the Lord in his senior years. But after he got saved, he said to me on several occasions, as he died of emphysema, the VA hospital in Asheville, he looked at me on several occasions. And I did my best to console him all the way through after he got saved. But he said to me, oh, he couldn't get away from it. He said, preacher, I have wasted my life. I have wasted my life. And unfortunately, there are those Christians who have wasted their testimonies. None of us have to do that. I'm capable of doing it in a hurry. But none of us have to do it. May God help us.